The Apostle Paul charged Timothy, a young evangelist, with this responsibility, and it's a charge that is upon all the ministry of God, especially when it comes to reminding everyone about the annual festivals of God, their part in the great plan and purpose he's working out, bringing salvation to mankind. So he says in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. It says, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Now, in season means we're in the season right now, the fall season of the holy days in the great plan of God. And out of season might be the other particular Sabbaths when we gather together. But in any way, shape, or form, the most important thing is to preach the word of God. You didn't come to be entertained. You didn't come hearing a lot of guitar music and a lot of stuff like they have in all these different churches today, where they're trying to woo the people, to give them what they want rather than what they need. And what they need is the word of God. That's where we're all deficient, and that's where we're all given the command of God, that we're to study the scriptures, to show ourselves approved to God, and to remember that the purpose of the scripture is to teach us. In Romans 15:4, which I've quoted many times, it's all written for our learning. If we're not learning, then we're stale spiritually, and we're stagnating. We're not going anywhere. So here is a very important period of time for us to be reminded and rejuvenated again in the plan and purpose of Almighty God. He goes on to say, also you must do what? You must reprove if necessary, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and that their own lust, it says, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. And there's a lot of things now flying around on the internet that lends this type of thing. We've got a lot of self-styled preachers out there, individuals who know it all, are going to tell you everything about the Bible, who have never had any knowledge or understanding of the Bible, but are out there nevertheless. And the internet is just loaded with them. And you'll see again, when you come to the church of God, you realize why the Father said through Christ, and he said, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're not bukus of people here. We don't fill large auditoriums. At one time we were a large group, but that has ceased to exist because of obvious reasons, and God has revealed those things through time. And so here we are as battle-hardened survivors, soldiers of Christ, who've gone through trials and have come through these things because we hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. That plays an important part of what we'll talk about in a little bit. But then he goes on to say, Watch you thou in all things, he admonishes Timothy. He says, endure afflictions, do the work as an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry. Well, that's what a minister is charged to do, but I submit that's what you're charged to do as a member of the Church of God, the body of Christ. To make full validation of your conversion, that you are one who desires and hungers and thirsts for that which God has revealed in his scriptures. And of course, what he has revealed on the overview, as we have used the time, the holy days plan, revealed the overall understanding of where God is working, how he is doing his plan of salvation for mankind. And this is why we go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, many times, and there you see all the holy days outlined for you. And it's very important that we go through them step by step each and every year when their time is appropriate. Now, in the spring of the year, we went through Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and we came to Pentecost. All of those played a very important part in the overall first calling of individuals that God has called. Many are called, few are chosen. And because of that, we find that first fruits will come out of that whole operation and will be part of what comes to the fall season of the year, which we're engaged in now, and is called the great fall harvest of mankind. I don't think we realize sometimes the terrible price God has paid to redeem mankind. When we go back and we study and we realize that Passover was a time when God reached down to Israel and he called them out of Egypt. All these things that are written in the Old Testament play a very important panorama picture of what God is doing spiritually in the lives of men and women as well. And so we find there's a physical application to many things, and there's a spiritual application. And we see that just like they had certain things that they had to confront, we are told as spiritual Israel, the Church of God, we are told to look at that and learn from that so that we don't fall prey to the same mistakes they made. And that's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you read about the history of the Old Testament Israelites, and then when they went wrong. And then again, it says it's all happened for us in the end time. And then it reminds us, it says, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. So never get to the place where you think you know it all or you've got the answers to everything. Always come before God with humility. And that brings us to this fall festival. We've already had the Feast of Trumpets. That has been expounded on. And now we come to this marvelous and most unique of all the festivals of God, the fast day. And I've entitled this message, The Atonement Fast, Why It Must Be Observed. The Atonement Fast, Why It Must Be Observed. This is not something that, as human beings, we like to observe. We like to eat. But this is a day that uniquely says you can't do that. You can't eat and you can't drink for 24 hours. Now, there's a reason for it. Everything God asks us to do has a reason. He's not some capricious God who's just throwing things at us to see if we're going to dance to his tune. He has a reason for it. And he wants us to understand it because this fall holy day, and you'll remember that back in the 1970s, I believe it was, or in the early 1970s, maybe around 72, it was the Yom Kippur War that erupted in the Middle East when the Jewish people were observing the day of Yom Kippur, and all of a sudden the Arab world exploded around them. I believe that time is right, but I know it was back somewhere in the 70s when that happened. And what we come to here to realize, God delivered them from that because they were observing that festival day. They may not have understood it in the full sense of the word, but they were keeping it, and God did deliver them from a near disaster. And they have struggled to fight, to stay alive, but they have many problems and difficulties that they are still yet going to face according to the prophecies of the Bible. We have our problems in this country, a modern-day Israelite country that has forgotten its roots, its ancestry. And because of this, we are just out there trying to solve our own problems. And God says, you won't solve these problems because these problems are the result of sin. And you're going to have to come to understand how sin impacts your life as a human being. So in the spring feast, all of us who have come through this very important exercise of life, we have had to learn how sin has impacted our lives. But the world we live in today, for the most part, does not understand, nor do they practice the things of God. They go about having a form and ceremony of godliness. They think the things that we're talking about today are Jewish. When you and I have learned in Leviticus 23, it says these are my feasts. They're not Jewish feasts. In fact, the things that the Jewish people practice is part of Judaism, which is not necessarily biblical in sound understanding because it's based on Judas or the Judean rabbis and how they put things together, and that's why they have the Talmudic Bible, and they tell their people what to do, what not to do, and that's where we have heard things such as you don't swat a fly on the Sabbath because that's work. Where's that in the Bible? You know, there's crazy things that come up in people's minds, but that's a religion of its own sort. The truth of God is what we hunger and thirst for, and the Day of Atonement is mankind's call to repentance and forgiveness of sins. But they don't realize how sinful their world has become. the fruit. And Jesus said, you'll know things by the fruits that are demonstrated. Look at the fruit of the world around us. And what do we see today? Nothing but chaos and upheaval and slaughter and killing and evil. Not everywhere, but too much. And it's getting to the place where it's now becoming very evident that we are in those days like it was in the days of Noah. Passover was a calling for individuals to become first fruits in the great plan of God. The fall season, atonement, is a time when the world collectively will be brought to an awareness of their sinful condition. They will have to come to see their need for Passover personally, but collectively they have also created many sinful situations in the nations in which they live. Collectively, spiritually, we have a responsibility to look as we observe this day, because we are collectively responsible for God as well, to maintain these days, and we go into these days with a specific understanding that there is something we've got to keep in mind. So here we go. We're going to go through some of these scriptures as a very important part of reminding ourselves, because we forget. We have a general remembrance, but we forget the specifics sometimes, and it's important to go back. That's why God says you've got to do this on a yearly basis. Remind them. Even though they know it, remind them anyway. Why? Because they'll forget. You can't keep spiritual things in a human, carnal-minded body of flesh. Spiritual things can be lost if you don't maintain the inward man. If you don't ask God for strength, you will forget. And we have seen and we know people who once claimed they understood the things of God, walked the way of God, spent years walking in the way of God, and suddenly threw it to the wind and walked back to the world. How can you do that once you know that this is what God asks you to do? None of us do it perfectly. That's why we have Jesus Christ, because his sacrifice covers all of our sins. And we are given the understanding of that through the sacrifices outlined in the Old Testament, where God emphasizes the importance of the sacred on one side and the profane on the other. And he says the job of the ministry is to make people aware of things such as that, the sacred and the profane, the things that God approves of and the things he disapproves of. On atonement, he is going to bring the whole world to an awareness of how they have gone wrong. And the very first thing he's going to do, he's going to humble them with something they don't like to do. They like to eat. And God says, this 24-hour period of time, if you want to get to know me, if you want to become close and up close personal with me and my son Jesus Christ, you're going to have to do something that you are physically not made to do. You need nourishment. If you don't have nourishment, you won't last very long. You recognize that. But the great spiritual lesson behind that is, again, if we don't have spiritual nourishment, we die spiritually. We lose it. And this is one of the reasons why it is so important for us as men and women, young and old, to recognize this great principle. Just as God made us physical so that we enjoy eating, he wants us to enjoy eating his word. Remember what Jesus said? We are to live by every word of God when he was in contact and combat with the devil, Matthew 4:4. So it's very important we keep the word of God foremost in our mind, because the carnal mind will be pulling the other way. You will have a battle on your hands today. As your body gets weakened through fasting, you're going to start thinking about your stomach. You're going to about this thinking about, well, what am I going to have to eat tonight? Erase those things from your mind. Feel the discomfort. Feel yourself slowly waning. Learn the lesson of atonement. This is why God on this particular day has done what he has done. He calls it Yom HaKippurim, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It is a fast day of the 10th day on the 7th month of Tishri. Now, on this 10th day of the 7th month, this holy day is known, again, as Yom Kippur, or Day of Coverings, or Day of Atonement. The world has got to be made at one with God. It is not at one with God today. It is going to have to come to have that relationship. And what the feast of this particular wonderful festival pictures, it's kind of, if I could use this example, it's kind of like an expansion of Passover. It's not Passover, but it's like an expansion. It covers the broad aspect because it shows us again the world having to come to God through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he gave, which takes us back again to the Passover. And the ones who will be there to help and guide and direct those, we hope and pray, maybe many of us, that we will be those who will be accounted worthy to be part of that first fruit set of circumstances that, where? Who's going to teach them? What did the prophet Isaiah say? Well, this is the way, walk you in it. Your teachers will be from behind. Your teacher, we're going to be involved with this group of people called the Great Fall Harvest. And we know about that because of this holy day that we keep ourselves. And now take note of this. It tells us that on this Day of Atonement, it is a day dedicated to fasting and prayer. So somewhere, again, look and ask yourself, how have I been looking at the Day of Atonement? Is it just when I look, well, this is 24 hours, I've just got to get through it somehow. So I tank up on a lot of carbohydrates the day before, drink a lot of water, and hopefully I can sail through it. Well, we kind of prepare ourselves a little bit for that. But the truth of the matter is, God wants us to feel the bite of hunger. He really does. He wants us to feel ourselves waning and then rejoicing after it is completed in what he provides, again, daily nourishment, which we all seek after the holy day is over. Because we know we've got to have it in order to keep body and soul together. And so spiritually, we are told that there's something else that we have to hunger and thirst for. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount what Jesus said? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. When do we hunger and thirst? What day reminds us that we hunger and thirst? The Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement brings what? Brings you at one with God. And so if you're hungering and thirsting for his righteousness and his word, then you pay attention to it. And you realize that without this word, I'm dead. Just like without food, I won't last long. Neither will you. And so this is the reality of what God is showing us. He's teaching us through the physical to understand the spiritual. He tells us on this day that we shall afflict our souls, that everything that God hates, we've got to come to hate. And it's called sin. And the world doesn't hate sin. The world, it loves to play in sin. It's called the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, people like to say, I want to live. Spell that word backward. You already got it. When people say, I want to live, they're really saying, unbeknownst to themselves, I want to do evil because I enjoy the pleasures of evil for a season. They can call it what they want because shift the names means no different. God calls it for what it is. So here we are on this very, very special holy day, and the Torah, the teaching of the Old Testament, tells us we are to afflict our souls, and that means to afflict our nephesh. Your soul, your nephesh. We used to sing a song years ago in the church hymnal. It was called, It Is Well With My Soul. And we used to, jokingly, at college many times, say, It Is Well With My Nephesh. Because that's what you are. You're a nephesh creature. That's your soul. That's your body, what you live. Leviticus 16. Let's turn to Leviticus 16 and let's notice some very interesting admonition on this subject of fasting. Because in order to get to God, mankind is going to have to learn first what God requires before God will receive them. Just like you and I have had to learn. There were things we had to get behind us. We had to come to grips with the sin question. We had to understand that we were guilty of sin and we needed the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us. The world talks about it, but it doesn't walk the walk of God. It just talks the talk of God. And today, even one large denominational leader says, you don't even have to worry. Even if you're an atheist, you can go to heaven still. He has over 1 million individuals that are in here. He's well known, wears a white robe for those of you who didn't get it. But he's telling people, who am I to say this or that? Well, who is he? He's nothing compared to the Word of God. The Word of God calls it what it is. He doesn't want to judge. He doesn't want to call it. He wants everybody to go to heaven. God has a different take on that one. So these are important things that we've got to always compare the Word of God with what's going on around us. Leviticus 16, a very important chapter with a ceremony that was given back at that time, verse 29 and 31. It says, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your soul and souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger who sojourns with you, meaning a newcomer who's come into the area of belief. It shall also be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. Now, also in conjunction with this, we go to Leviticus 23 and verse 27, 29, and 32. That's Leviticus 23, 27, verses 27, 29, and 32. And what we have here is the following, that on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement, or Yom Kippur. It shall be a holy convocation. That's why we're here today. It's a divine summons and assembly of the faithful. And it says, and you shall afflict your souls. That's what we're doing right now. We're going without food and water according to the scriptural command. Now that has to be, again, understood in the context of people in a normal gauge of health. If there are people who have your little children, remember, please, little children can't fast like that. They'll think they're going to die. And so you've got to help them. You've got to bring them along. Let them fast a little bit. And then reward them for their couple hours of fasting and let them next time fast a little bit more. And as they get older, they get used to it. It's so important to train up a child in the way that he should go, and then he'll understand what to do as he gets to be an adult. And some people have health issues. And they wonder about, well, I need this medication and I have to take water with it. What do I do? How do I fast? Well, that's an individual situation to be counseled with. But sometimes it might be a person has to set aside a certain portion of the Day of Atonement and then fast just for that portion of time. And then they may have to take that medication as a crutch for that period unless they are healed miraculously. But the reason that has to be applied that way is called the weightier matters of the law. You cannot just go across the board and say everyone the same way. Human beings are unique, and everyone has a different set of circumstances. And the most important for a person in that ladder that I just gave an example would be the reason, again, God judges on the heart, what's inside. He knows that if you were in good health and you didn't have that crutch, that you would fast for the full period of time. So again, God is not an extremist. He's not there to put heavy burdens on us. He wants us to understand the importance of this. He says, whosoever does not of this soul who will not afflict themselves in that same day shall be cut off from among the people, and it shall be a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. And it's a good thing that it's a day of rest because you don't have energy like you used to have on a work day when you eat. You know, it's amazing to me, just a side thought, you put food in your mouth, it hasn't even got to your stomach, and already your body says, oh, wonderful, it's on the way. How does your body know that? How does it react that way? But it does. Your stomach's not even full yet. But you get that reaction. That's how unique we are made and put together by God. But he goes on to show us again that this is very important, that the individual who does not want to afflict themselves are going to find themselves on the short end of the stick. So this is a very important issue to God. Now, to afflict the soul means to fast. Let's go over a few scriptures here that give us a little bit broader understanding of how important this is. The biblical Hebrew expression, afflict your soul, is to fast. That's what it translates to. And there are expressions signifying this fasting. For example, Psalm 35, verse 13. That's Psalm 35, verse 13. It says, I afflicted my soul with fasting. Now, your King James says, I humbled my soul. But it's the same. It's a form of humbling. That's why the fasting is given. It brings you down. You know, if you want to go up with God, you have to go down with self. That's important because God says he resists the proud. Anyone that elevates themselves in the presence of God, he says, I will resist the proud, but I will give grace to the humble. Those that walk humbly with God, he will raise you up in due time and give you glory, honor, and immortality and the blessings that he's promised in Scripture. Psalm 69, verse 11, says, I wept and afflicted my soul with fasting. Have you ever cried over your sins? Have you talked with God and as you prayed, tears were running down your face that God saw your tears? He knew you really meant it? Because when you see this in its proper perspective, it shatters you, folks. It really does. And for just to take the Day of Atonement in a haphazard way would really be showing disrespect to our great God and our Creator. That's why the whole world is going to have to go through some very important lessons, because they still not have learned this lesson. So again, Psalm 69, verse 11, I wept and afflicted my soul with fasting. Now the soul, the word soul, actually means something that maybe you haven't thought of. Yes, it means appetite. The soul, your soul, means appetite. The Bible shows us that part of our difficulty as human beings and why we sin, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is because we are humanly driven by fleshly desires, or could be utilized the word, we are driven by fleshly appetites. You ever hear someone say, I got an appetite for that. Oh, I just loved doing this, or I love doing that. I like an appetite, a desire, but not necessarily one that pleases God. It should be pointed out at this juncture that the meaning, again, of the word nephesh, commonly translated as soul, is in fact appetite. Soul, appetite. They're interchangeable. Here's something that you can see. Let's go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And let's notice the wisdom of Solomon put together here in the book of Proverbs for our learning. Proverbs 23. Beginning in verse 1. It says, when you sit, notice the context, to eat. So we're talking about eating. When you sit down to eat, and a ruler, consider diligently what is before you. Why? Because there are certain things we are to eat and certain things we are not to eat according to the book of Leviticus. And it tells us there are certain things that are clean and certain things that are unclean by God's word of sanctifying. And so it's important to listen to that. And he goes on to say, when you consider that, he says, put a knife to your throat. To your throat? For what reason? If you be a man or a woman given to appetite. Appetite. You begin to see how the connection comes. You're a man given to nephesh or appetite, fleshly desires. You like what's on the table, and so I'll take some more of that. And you desire that. And God says, maybe you shouldn't desire what you're wanting to desire. All right, that's one aspect of it. Let's go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, we have the following. Verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul, the nephesh, and he fills the hungry soul, the hungry nephesh, with goodness. So what are we talking about? We're talking about how God satisfies the desires of the body, the good things. That God is a loving God. He cares for us. And when you're hungry, he provides. And we enjoy the blessing of what he provides. Now, this would be Proverbs 27. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, and verse 7. It says, the full, if a person is full, you know, I can't eat another thing. I am so full. We all say that, and then 24 hours later, here we are at the table again, aren't we? Ready to go. The machinery's all cranked up and ready to roll. So here we are. The full soul loathes an honeycomb. In other words, I can't eat another thing, because even the honeycomb, while it is sweet, what is it saying? It doesn't hit him right, because the hungry soul, even to the hungry soul, or the person who really is hungry, it says not one who is full, but the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet, meaning he's just glad to have something to eat. But people who are full to the brim, I can't eat another thing. Oh, I try this on. No, I can't eat another thing. So what it is showing us here, that the full nephesh loathes the honeycomb. Somebody who is full. But a person who's hungry, that nephesh is willing to eat. And it's going to taste good. Because you're hungry. All right. The expression then, to afflict your soul or your nephesh. Let's take a look at this then. Because more accurately translated, it would be as follows. Whatever soul does not afflict his or her appetite. In other words, this is not a day to eat from the fleshly point of view. It's a day to eat from the spiritual point of view. And so God is telling us, you afflict your appetite, meaning to fast. And the linguistic note of this very word, nephesh, the literal meaning of throat. Put a knife through your throat, your nephesh, appetite. They all tie together very easily. Now, what is involved in a fast? We're all engaged in a fast today. We have biblical examples showing that it means refraining not only from eating, but also from drinking. That's in the book of Esther, chapter 4, and verse 16. The book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 16, in which she had a three-day fast, because it was a time when the Jewish people there were very, very seriously in trouble because of Haman. You know the story in the book of Esther. So crying and intense prayer plays a very important part. That's in Psalm 69. Let's go to Psalm 69. And in Psalm 69, we have the following. Beginning in verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul, my nephesh, with fasting, that was to my reproach. So again, fasting plays a very important part, not only in a relationship with God on the Day of Atonement, but it pictures something that we are supposed to be doing throughout the year at various times on your own recognizance. And the reason why is because fasting helps keep your carnal human nature under control. If you don't fast, then you're giving in to the lust and the desires of your flesh, which outrank your spiritual desires. You are to fast to enjoy your relationship with God, but if we let it go by and we eat, then we're saying we enjoy the pleasures of physical life more than we do our spiritual life with God. Now that has serious overtones, not only for us who are called now, but for the whole world in the future. They're going to have to come to God with that and have to learn to sacrifice. And that's what we're doing. We're sacrificing food and water today to tell God we want to be close to Him and Jesus Christ. We want to follow His command. It is very important because, again, when we realize the price that was paid by God to buy us back from Satan the devil, you know, all of us were. What did Jesus say? I came to save that which was lost. We really were lost. That song, Amazing Grace, touches your heart every time because, you know, once was lost, now I am found. Once was blind, now I see. How wonderful it is to see and to be found of God. The greatest blessing of all, to have access to His truth. What if suddenly you could never have access to a Bible? There are brethren who in past generations in human history only had the Word of God that was preached to them by a disciple or an apostle, and they did not have the Bible in front of them, and they believed it. And they went down in the history book of God's faithful. And you and I have a lot more given to us, and much more is given. And here's the point I want to emphasize at this juncture. Do you fast more now than you did when you were first called to the truth of God? And I would venture to say you do not. And the reason I say that is because of the crush of time that is upon us all. It is getting harder and harder. You have to redeem the time to fight, because the days are evil. You got to find a time where you want to fast, and you make yourself fast, that God, I need you. And you've got to do it. Why? Because there's only one day in the Bible that God commands a fast. And you're on it right now, the Day of Atonement. It's the only day He commands. And He's going to command all the world, all mankind, to observe this day. Now, on the voluntary side, when we run into problems and difficulties, we should be running to God through fasting, because it's telling us the sinful world is crowding us and it's getting to us. And we need to come out of her, my people, and we need to draw closer to our God, who has the power and the strength through His Holy Spirit to serve the Spirit and help us to quench the flesh. But how do you quench the flesh, which is crying out all the time and saying, I want to eat, I want to drink, I want to play, I want to do what I want to do? Because that's how this world operates. That's why God can say what He does. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all listened to the beat of the world, and God says, no, you're going to have to come out of her. In addition to the fasting, work on any form is forbidden on this day. This is a very special day, a solemn day. So it's not a day in the general sense. It's a feast day, but we feast on the seriousness of God's word. We don't come to here to say, hi, how are you today? And we teach our young people that there's a solemnity about this day, that they need to be brought up with an awareness. This is not the day of fun and games. This is a day to be sociable. This is a day to be polite. But this is not a day of, hey, let's play. This is a day serious. Let's take note of it. This is how God is talking to us today. So work is forbidden. We know that on a regular Sabbath day, that you can't be cooking, you can't be doing any of those things. A normal Sabbath is called a Shabbaton, rest time. But a Yom HaKippurim is called a Shabbat Sabbaton, meaning a Sabbath of rest time. So this is a special Sabbath of rest time that God has ordained for us, because He wants us to think about it, that you and I, without the help of God, would not last very long. And He wants mankind ultimately to learn that. The great harvest that is yet to come, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, which we're getting ready to celebrate. And we're going to have a good time for that. See, this is the serious time. This is the time Trumpets blew the shofar to call the people to the seriousness of the time and why Christ had to come back and spare mankind. And here, now, this day plays a very important part to make us realize, hey, we had to come to grips with this in our calling. Now the world is going to have to come to grips in their calling. Remember, this is not the only day of salvation. Now we have a very important thing to keep in mind. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. And in Isaiah chapter 58, we have the following. It says, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." What is he talking about? Well, as you read down into this whole chapter, you will see that the subject that is introduced is fasting. And the people, you know, there are other people who fast. They fast for health reasons. They fast for political reasons. They fast, you know, protest in jail. They're going to fast and go without food. And then they have to be fed intravenously because if they didn't, they'd die in jail. But they get on a hunger strike, they call it. But in this particular case, what we're being told here is that God, through the prophet, is saying that, look, you're going through a form and ceremony of fasting, but you're not doing it the way I want it to be done. And then you complain, you say, as he says, these are people that they act like they seek me daily and want to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and that forsook not the ordinance of God. Notice it's a broader context. We're not talking here about individual. We're talking a broader context. Nation, a nation being brought to an awareness, the whole nations of the world being brought to an awareness. And it begins first with the Israelite nations. And then it will expand to the Gentile nations. Because the whole name of the game is to bring everyone ultimately by God's desire into the commonwealth of Israel. That is his plan. And once everyone then is brought into that family of brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, then it says the ones that are not are going to be discarded. The Bible tells us very specifically about that. That's something we certainly don't relish, but God says he will have to do what he has to do. He doesn't want to see the death of the wicked, but he does want to see some repentance and change. Verse 3, the people are symbolically answering, saying here, "Where have we fasted and you see not?" Well, God sees everything, so what kind of a comment is that to say, God, or you don't see. We're bending over backwards, fasting. Why don't you respond to us? And he goes on to say, "Wherein have we afflicted our soul?" How do they afflict their soul today? Giving up chocolate and coffee for Lent before Easter. That's how they afflict. Oh, mighty sacrifice. Do tell. You gave up chocolate? Man, I know how much you love chocolate. Now that was a real sacrifice for God. You see how foolish we look when we really see and analyze the things? What does God say? He doesn't say anywhere here, give up chocolate. He says, give up your food. If you put anything before me, anything, food, father, mother, brother, sister, yea, even your own life, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Why is that? Because I am a holy God, and I want you to be holy like I am. I don't want you to have spot or blemish. You read that in Ephesians when it talks about the church and how Christ is cleaning the church so that she will be the chaste bride that he is going to marry at the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are important things to God. Giving up chocolate, cookies, Lent, Easter eggs, bunnies. All these things are foolishness with God. But the world puts a lot of stock in these things. And they believe it's of God. God, look, we're doing all this. And you don't appreciate what we're doing? No. No more than I appreciated Cain when he brought the wrong sacrifice and I told him, I said, Cain, if you brought what I asked you to, would you not be received? Why is your countenance fallen? Because he wanted the blessing of God, but he wanted it his way. And I submit to you, dear brethren, you cannot have the blessing of God and have it your way. It's God's way, or for us, if it's not, then it's the highway. We're gone. We're history. And I hope and pray to God, knowing how flawed we all are, that we really appreciate this day of atonement that God has made known to us, because we want to be there. There are brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and family and loved ones and dear friends that are going to come up in a resurrection and are going to need help. And who's going to help them? Who knows about the plan of God? Who's going to be there to teach them and say, no, 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 this is the way, walk you in it. If it's not you, if it's not me, who's it going to be? We've been called to a serious calling. And God wants us to appreciate that calling, and he wants us to, most of all, to appreciate his holiness. And that there will be no sin in the family of God. So we can't hold on to anything that God says it's got to go. And he gives us something that's pretty close to all of us on one day in his plan. Food and water, you like it? It's got to go. And if you think all day long about food and water on the Day of Atonement, you don't even understand the day is what God is saying. We should be just reveling in the knowledge of God that he wants us to be holy like he is, because you and I know how lacking holy we are. The only thing that makes us holy is the Spirit of God working in and through us to the glory of God. He gets the glory, but he wants to share that glory with us if we will do what he has. Now he goes on to say, behold, he says in verse 4, he says, you fast for strife and debate. In other words, you have the wrong motives, the wrong goals when you employ fasting. But notice what he says. Is this such a fast that I have to afflict your soul, to bow down and all these things? And he says, verse 6, now he sets the record straight. Here's what he wants to see coming from us. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? What fast day has God chosen? The Day of Atonement. We're here to observe something called the Atonement Fast. And we're learning why it must be observed. Because it's not a matter of just learning a lot of physical things that happen on this day. It goes far deeper than that. This is the fast that I have chosen. To loose the bands of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and to bring the poor that are cast out into your house? He says, when you see someone who's naked, that you cover the individual, and that you hide not yourself even from your own flesh. You take care of your own. You show love and God's love to your own loved ones. This is so important. He says, when you stop this, he says, and stop putting away the pointing of the finger, as people are always quick to point the blame in this world at everything and everything. It's not my fault. Not my fault. Somebody else's fault. God says we have to be the men and women that he wants us to be, to acknowledge where we're wrong, face up to our fears, our doubts, our worries, and let God work in and through us to help us overcome. He said, when that happens, then he says what will happen. And he says, if you draw out your soul, he says, to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, the one who is having a hard time, he says, then your light will break forth out of obscurity. Your darkness will like be the noonday. The Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your nephesh in drought and make fat your bones, and you shall be in watered gardens. And in other words, he's saying, I will take care of you. I'll make sure that you have what you need. And then he goes on to say, the importance, he says, you will help build the old waste places and be a repairer of the breach and a restorer of the paths, verse 12. That's because it's been lost. In our society and societies of the world, especially Israelite countries, the things of God have been lost. We were classified during the era of World War II in the 1940s by Franklin Delano Roosevelt by the world's last bastion of hope and freedom in the world. And if we go down, where do you go from there? We were called the arsenal of democracy, and we fought two major wars, and God was with us. We sang songs like Kate Smith. Most here might not even remember that lady, but she's on the YouTube, and you can hear her sing, God bless America. No, you got men standing in a pulpit and saying, God condemn America. America's a racist country. America hates everybody. And now everybody hates America. Are we living in nice times, folks? No, we hear people saying evil things about it. I'll tell you, the country we live in is not the country we once knew and grew up in. It's been hijacked. Even the principles of Martin Luther King were stolen and hijacked. He had a dream, and he wanted everyone to work together and be together. But they hijacked him, just like they hijacked so many of the other things. And now our laws are changed. The things kids are learning in school are just the opposite of what they should be learning. You and I are given this wonderful feast of Yom Kippur, the Feast of Atonement, to remember that we are to be a praying people, a repentant people, and that we are to cry aloud to our God for the help that we need. Let's go to Joel chapter 2, the book of Joel, Hosea, Joel, and the minor prophets. And let's go to verses, start in verse 12 through 14. Joel 2, 12 through 14. Therefore now, says the Lord, turn you even unto me with all your heart. Not just a little bit of something. Give him everything you've got. For he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and of great kindness and repents him or changes his mind is another way of looking at that because he doesn't repent of sin. He repents him of the evil. In other words, the consequence that he was going to bear and bring to pass. It says, who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him and a meat offering, a drink offering, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. That's where we are today. A very important time. This is the only feast, as I mentioned earlier, that God has outlined in Scripture. He wants us personally to choose fasting because he knows that without fasting, your human nature, my human nature, will get away from us at times. It just will. We're living in a world that is going diametrically opposite to the will of God. And that's why we are told to watch and pray and to pray thy kingdom come, that his will be done. And that's what we strive to do. Now, other scriptures in association with the Day of Atonement, we started out in Leviticus 16 about the fast, but there's something else in Leviticus 16 that we also need to keep in mind. That's the famous story of the two-goat ceremony. Now, the interesting part of that there are people who argue today to say both of those goats represent Christ's sacrifice. Not so. Just keep a basic principle in mind. You read that chapter and it tells you that there had to be lots cast. And God had to decide which would represent him and which would represent the Azazel. And you read on in that story and you find out that only God truly can discern good from evil. We have to learn that. But God knows it instantly. And even though Satan is a great counterfeiter, and he looks an awful lot, just like the other goat, he's a spoiled goat and God knows him. He's spoiled. He's a profane goat. And so then you see where Aaron has to put all the sins of the people upon that goat and then send it out into the wilderness. That's to remind us that Satan's fate is to be decided on this day. He knows it. He hates us to observe this day because it reminds us that his days are numbered. He wants you, he wants me, he wants us to be fearful of this world that he has created. And God says, it will pass, and the kingdom of God is on its way. And this day reminds us that that much discernment is coming from God. He recognizes the counterfeit, and he's teaching us the counterfeit behavior of the adversary. Leviticus 25, I won't go there, but verses 8 through 10 to tell us about the Jubilee year, that once the kingdom of God is established, there will be a period of 49 Sabbaths, of sabbatical years, and the 50th year will be proclaimed as a Jubilee, and freedom will be proclaimed throughout the year, out of that year at that time. When the Liberty Bell was brought together, it was to be rung, and when it rang, proclaiming that very verse, it cracked. Because man cannot produce liberty. Only God can. Man talks liberty. Man talks peace. But only God can give us true liberty and true peace. And how does he do? You know, you can't make people love you. But you don't have to do a whole lot to have people hate you. And that's the way this world is. This world, you can just look at somebody, they don't like the way you look, and they hate you for it. And even Jesus said, it's prophetically spoken of him, they hate me without a cause. There's no justification for them to hate me, but they do. And so here we have a very important period of time, and it concludes by, and I want to leave you with this thought. The heavy price God paid to redeem us back, because we were lost to the powers of Satan the devil. And God says, I love you too much to let you stay under his power and his meanness and his evil hand. I'll die for you. And all I ask is that you daily die for me by showing that you appreciate what I have done for you and that I will bring you to my salvation. And you will witness everything that the devil has tried to accomplish. It will be destroyed because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And you and I are given the wonderful privilege to know that when somebody says, nobody loves me, John 3:16 ought to just ring like loud in your ear, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that you and I would have a future through Christ. We have no future of ourselves. We have no righteousness of ourselves. It is all in and through Christ being formed in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what the world has to learn. It's going to have to learn to put down your crazy AK-47s and your rocket-propelled grenades and stop killing one another and learn to love one another like the Son of God declared from the very beginning. There will be people who are going to have a hard time loving their enemies, but they're going to have to learn it because they're so filled with hate. May God grant us, as this Day of Atonement comes to its conclusion, the full measure of God's blessing and Spirit to be poured out on us as we now approach the next most wonderful segment of God's festivals, the Feast of Tabernacles. Dear brethren, may you go with God's blessing. May you have God's safety and peace as you travel. Let's pray and ask God to stay the hand of the enemy, that he is not able to hinder or create any problems that would take away the joy of God's wonderful festival, because you and I are told to rejoice. Today's a day of sorrow. Today's a day of heaviness. But it is a feast of thanksgiving that we are loved by a God so much that he gave his Son for us so that we have a future and we can rejoice in that future, because once this life is gone, it's over. Unless there is a God who will say one day, come forth, as he told Lazarus, and Lazarus came forth. By the power of God, you and I are invested with the greatest responsibility in this close of this age. May we never let Satan rob us of this joy. We've got our problems. We've got our foibles. We'll make our mistakes. But let's run to our God, just like the world is going to have to run to God. And they're going to first have to learn to humble themselves through fasting. And that's what you and I have to do. And I sincerely mean this, brethren. I think we need to do a lot more. I think why people are having spiritual problems today is because they're getting further away from God than closer to God. And if you put down this human nature by your choice, God will strengthen you and help you in the battle of overcoming. Otherwise, you'll be like a shadow boxer. You'll be fighting problems all the time and you'll never be at peace. And yet Jesus said he would give us that peace of mind that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. The choice is ours. May you be blessed. May we all be blessed on this Day of Atonement to thank God that we can keep it. And may you have a wonderful, an absolutely wonderful and delirious Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day. God be with you all.